Dick, draft one.
I grew up in Chicago, and I'm the youngest of three children. I was raised by my grandmother, and I remember very little love in the family. I had to put on a hard front in order to live. Not only was I the black sheep of the family, I was also the chief troublemaker in the neighborhood. The only time I saw my father was when he picked up my sisters on Friday to take them to see the fights or to beat me. My mother I saw very little of. The one good thing in my life, my grandmother would let me go swimming. Summer or winter, rain or snow, I'd bum the L and go. Growing up and going to grammar in high school, I remember only as days of fighting and very little learning. In my last year of high school, I got married to a young lady as green as myself. We had a daughter, and she was at my graduation. I went into the Navy that next month. When I came out of the Navy 11 months later, I was at loose ends. Just wanted to run the streets with my friends and see how much trouble we could get into. One night, a man 40 years old, I was 20 at the time, knocked me down in a pool room. I went and got a gun and shot him, and they locked me up for 2 years. Needless to say, that cured me of crime. I went from job in Detroit, Michigan to Decatur, Illinois, and ended up in business with my father, which didn't pan out. I had married again and had a son, but that marriage didn't last either. When I came to California, I felt like I was starting a new life. I was working as a plumber when I met my present wife. So,
okay.
Actually, I'm just bogged down in before, you know.
That's okay. You're gaining ground.
Good stuff. Some good stuff.
Oh, see, you can... See, the thing about having some pretty rough things happen to us in our life is God can really use our sharing it with people and then sharing Christ. So let me just give you a few more ideas on where you might pick it up from there. Starting right out from the beginning, I like what we're talking about, having to put up a hard front, being a troublemaker. Now, bum the L, that's the train, isn't it? L is the train. Bum
is the slang for jumping on the L.
Jumping on, okay. That's what I thought it was. Okay, let's pick it up from where you are. Let's don't worry about redoing what you got. Now, where do you figure that you became a real Christian? Where are some of the possible times
well,
you could figure out?
As I said, I could write 3 or 4 more pages how, you know, me and my wife met and how, you know, we had lived before.
Uh-huh.
You know, she found Christ first, and then she started telling me about him, you know.
Uh-huh.
And it was a thing that otherwise she was, you know, she was bugging me, pushing me, you know.
Yeah,
and,
yeah.
We had a beautiful relationship without Christ or anybody else, you know, and I didn't want to upset the apple cart, you know.
Okay. Okay, this is your present wife you're talking about?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
She became, you're married and then she became a Christian?
Right.
Okay. Now, how did she start, what was your reaction to her with you saying, man, we got this marriage is in pretty good shape, why?
Well,
how did you feel
you know,
about it?
My idea was, after going to, you know, so many churches and getting so much hocus-pocus is that my religion is just as good as anybody else. I believe there was a heavenly being and that was it.
Oh.
And that your heaven is here, either heaven or hell is here on earth, you know.
Uh-huh.
And I'm married to a young lady. We never had no arguments. And all my bad habits I had put down otherwise. I had called myself cleaning myself up.
Uh-huh.
And I figured, this is it, you know. This is heaven right here, you know. No hassles, nothing like that.
Uh-huh, right. Okay, when did you step across the line there yourself? How would you put that, just telling me?
Well, I saw that where we were at a crossroads, you know, it looked like we was going in different, for the first time, we was going in different directions.
Yeah, I can see that.
She's a one-way, and that the groove that we had is kind of splitting.
Uh-huh.
So I either got to break this thing up or join it. So I began to look into it
okay.
to see, you know, well, what is it she got
uh-huh.
that's more special than what I got?
Uh-huh.
Which I didn't have nothing but just me, you know.
Uh-huh.
And
how'd you look into it?
Well, she started reading me different, you know, quotations from the Bible, and then had me listen to Dr. McGee. And,
on the radio?
Yeah, and then we'd go down there on Thursday night, you know, to a Bible study. And then I could see that this is the first time I really knew anything about Christ outside of Christ. To me, was just someone you celebrate his birthday on Christmas, you know,
uh-huh.
and that was it, you know.
Uh-huh.
But I begin to say, well, look, here's a, you know, I can't be saved. I done did too much mess, you know. Let's
uh-huh.
leave a good thing as it is, you know.
Uh-huh.
But then I found that regardless of what you had done, even the thief,
uh-huh.
he took him along with him. So
right.
otherwise, you know, he said he comes to die for your sin. So I said, well, I'm included.
Uh-huh.
So now, after when I received him as my Savior.
Was that in one of those Thursday nights?
No, it was just one night.
At home?
One night at home,
uh-huh.
April 28th, 9:10 p.m. I just thought I'd just keep, you know, keep track. 9:10 p.m.
They wrote it down?
Yeah, 1970.
Uh-huh.
I asked Christ into my heart to be my personal Savior.
Okay.
And was no lights flashing or nothing like that, but it was
uh-huh.
just, you know, it builds up to you later on that
uh-huh.
you have something nobody else. It's just like a protective coating that you have, you know, that
uh-huh.
other people just don't have it.
Uh-huh.
So that you know that if anything happens to you, you just go home to be with the Lord.
Uh-huh.
That's it. Yeah.
Uh-huh. Are you a plumber now?
Yeah.
Okay.
And just to give you an example of how he opens doors, now this just happened to me. In the last couple of weeks, I took examination, and as I say, I'm not a learned man, but I got second on the examination over men who had been plumbing for 20, 25 years took that examination.
Uh-huh.
And then they had an interview, and I passed the interview, you know, out of four men, and every one of them had more seniority,
uh-huh.
had been to the hospital more, you know.
Uh-huh.
So, and I'd asked God to that, if it's his will, to open doors for me, and he just...
Uh-huh.
Been opening doors, you know.
You got some terrific stuff.
Yeah.
And,
yeah.
I was telling the fella that we was up in working in up in the attic, you know, in the hospital,
mm-hmm.
and he got 92 on the test. He's been a contractor. He's had his own business,
mm-hmm.
and he's been at the hospital off and on 4 or 5 years. So he asked me, "How did I do it?" You know. So I told him, I says, "Now I'm gonna tell you something." I said, you know, as I know I couldn't explain it to other folks, but I can explain it to you because I have a personal liking for you. So I told him that I got Christ in my heart. And I asked him, I prayed.
Mm-hmm.
I said, I've had heavy prayer warriors praying for me. And I mentioned Jim Clark, you know, mm-hmm. in the Bible study I go to.
Uh-huh.
And that they have prayed for me. That if it's his will that I get this job, this is how I got the job. I said, what other reason is that I got less seniority than anybody here, and I would jump over guys that's, you know, been taking this test for years off and on, you know.
Uh-huh.
So, I said, I give him a couple of tracks, you know.
Uh-huh.
So, I feel that even this is just the
my the Lord really step. Helped you. Mm-hmm. That's
right.
That's
mm-hmm.
right. Okay, now let me just show you on this page 18 here. I don't know if you had a chance to take a look at this here. But there are a lot of different testimonies, see, like answers to prayer. You're just telling us some terrific answer to prayer that you got there.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
And you've been telling us something about his guidance, you know,
mm-hmm.
guidance from God. And you've got good stories on several of these things, the way God has helped you.
Mm-hmm.
Now we're going to focus right there. We're going to We're going to narrow it down, and we're going to just concentrate on this one.
Mm-hmm.
We won't use these. So some of what you said, we're not going to use. It's not because it isn't good, but it's because it isn't right there mm-hmm. on this one. Okay, now let's go back to what you got and what you need to do. Okay, what you got done is all before, and it's good
right.
work, and we're gonna have to cut that down a little bit, but let's don't worry about that now. And the next thing you ought to, let me just tear off a little piece of paper here for you. You just take this along with you.
Mm-hmm.
But what you need to do next, okay, you got the before, pretty much got that, of where you are.
Mm-hmm.
And now, we'll pick it up there with your wife. Wife and you. It's a good thing. See, we're going to pick it up there. Then, something happens to the wife. And you say, what happened? That's what you're wondering about the wife.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, now, start going to Church of the Open Door. Is that the way you do it?
Mm-hmm.
And Dr. McGee. And, the radio. You start out listening
yeah.
to the radio.
Mm-hmm.
And then how you felt. Like you talked about it. You said, felt like heaven and hell was right here on earth, and I felt this, and you tell us how you felt.
Mm-hmm.
And then at home, your actual prayer, actually what you did that night, you know.
Mm-hmm.
So there I was sitting at home, and I got to thinking about all this that I knew, and right in there you need to get those four gospel things in there that we talked about. Okay, now we're down to the after, and that's going to be that's so quick, they blink their eyes, you're going to miss it. But you can say there that he's helped you, say there that that you're really happy, you know, whatever, you make a list there.
Mm-hmm.
And then, but you say, but greatest benefit is I know I have eternal life. If you can read that writing.
Mm-hmm.
Why don't you take that with you? And then just start writing using this outline, just the way we got it there. That'll finish your story.
Mm-hmm.
The way you told it, if we could get it down on paper the way you told it,
mm-hmm.
to me, it would be really great. It'd be hardly any improvements that we'd need to make on it, because it's real good the way you told it. This is Dick, Draft 2.
I grew up in Chicago, and I'm the youngest of three children. I was raised by my grandmother, and I remember very little love in the family. I had to put on a hard front in order to live. Not only was I the black sheep of the family, I was also the chief troublemaker in the neighborhood. The only time I saw my father was when he picked up my sisters on Friday to take them to see the fights or to beat me. My mother I saw very little of. The one good thing in my life, my grandmother would let me go swimming. Summer or winter, rain or snow, I bum the L and go. Growing up and going to grammar school and high school, I remember only as days of fighting and very little learning. In my last year of high school, I got married to a young lady as green as myself. We had a daughter, and she was at my graduation. I went into the Navy that next month. When I came out of the Navy 11 months later, I was at loose ends. Just wanted to run the streets with my friends and see how much trouble we could get into. One night, a man, 40 years old, I was 20 at the time, knocked me down in a pool room. I went and got a gun and shot him. And they locked me up for 2 years. Needless to say, that cured me of crime. I went from jobs in Detroit, Michigan, to Decatur, Illinois, and ended up in business with my father, which didn't pan out. I had married again and had a son, but that marriage didn't last either. When I came to California, I felt like I was starting a new life. I was working as a plumber when I met my present wife. Marrying this young lady was the best thing I've ever done, and life together has been complete happiness. No disagreement on anything, no arguments, just one sweet day after another. I have heard heaven and hell was right here on earth, so I figured I must be in heaven. But in February 1970, a change came into my life. My wife received Christ into her heart. I didn't know what it meant, but for the first time, I felt left out. And right after that, my daughter received him also, and they would have such joy talking about Christ. One night, she said to me, "Do you know that if I die, I'll go to be with the Lord? But if you die, we'll be separated forever." And she read Revelations to me about the lake of fire and what would happen to me, and it scared me. I had never heard this before. She explained that God loved me so much, regardless of what I had done, that he sent his son to die for me, that if I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I would be saved also. On April 28, 1970, at 7:10 p.m., I asked Christ to forgive me of my sins and to come into my heart. Now my whole outlook on life has changed. My family back east are in a state of shock over the change in me. I have the same happiness I had before, but now I have peace of mind and the wonderful knowledge that Christ dwells within me, and I know I have eternal life.
Oh, that's great. Man, that's terrific. 3 minutes and about 20 seconds on that, so we could still cut it down just a little, but you're really coming across. Jot down, just maybe on the back of this one here, just two or three things to change, and then we'll be all set. The man that you shot, how bad was he hurt? We're going to worry about that the whole time.
I shot him an inch over the heart. But he lived.
But he lived, and that he's in the hospital for a while. And
I don't know. I saw him on the street when I come out, you know.
All right.
He jumped into a doorway, so.
Okay. Let's just say you went back and shot him, but he lived.
Mm-hmm.
Just say that, okay? Right at the beginning, let's forget the part. The only time I saw my father is when he'd come back, take your sisters to the fight, or beat you. Let's leave that part out. I don't think it helps our story as much as some of the other things you got in there. I'm trying to figure what you can cut out that won't hurt your story. So let's drop that one out.
Well, I know it's two things, too. One is because needless to say, I didn't go back to crime, something like that. Many people in the same circumstance do go back to it.
Uh-huh.
So I think it should be reworded to say, fortunately, that taught me a lesson where I didn't go back to crime.
Mm-hmm. Yeah,
because other people do go back to crime.
Yeah.
And then the other, you said marrying your wife is the greatest thing that ever happened to you. And that immediate person thinks, well, I guess I need to be married to the right woman. You know, rather than realizing that Christ in the final round is the greatest thing.
Uh-huh.
Now, I realize it's earlier in the story. But
okay. So, like he could say that was a great thing, or but not make it the greatest.
Well, this time it's the greatest thing, something like that.
Yeah. Okay, now let's see if we got those two then. It's on the wife, and it's on, what was the first one?
It was after going to prison, needless to say.
Oh, needless, fortunately. Okay, those are good suggestions. Okay, why don't you make those adjustments and put it on the 3x5, and you'll be all done with it.
Okay.
That's great.
Dick, 3x5.
I have something I'd like to share with you. I was born in Chicago, and I'm the youngest of three children. I was raised by my grandmother, but there was little love in our family. I had to put on a hard front in order to make it. I was, not only was I the black sheep of the family, I was chief troublemaker in the neighborhood. But one good thing, my grandmother would always let me go swimming. Summer, winter, rain or snow, I'd bum nail and go. My life in grammar school and high school was years of lots of fighting and little learning. My last year of high school, I married a young lady as green as myself. We had a daughter, and she attended our graduation. I went in the Navy, stayed in there 11 months. And then I was discharged on the street. I ran the streets with my friends to see how much trouble we could get into. One day a man knocked me down in the pool room. I went to my friend's house, got a gun, come back and shot him. They locked me up for 2 years. After I got out, I moved to Detroit, got a job, and then I ended up in Decatur, Illinois, in business with my father. I had married again, had a son, but that marriage didn't pan out either. Then I moved to California and started a new life. I was working as a plumber when I met my present wife. Marrying this young lady was the second best thing I had ever done. I had happiness, no disagreements, no arguments, just one sweet day after another. I had heard heaven and hell was here on earth. I figured I must be in heaven. But on February 1970, a change came into our life. My wife had received Christ into her life. I didn't know what it meant, but I felt left out. My daughter had received Christ also, and my wife and daughter would have such joy talking about Christ. One night she said to me, "If I die, I'll go home to be with the Lord. But if you die, we'll be separated forever." She started reading Revelation to me, talking about the lake of fire, and that scared me. But she said that God loves me regardless of what I had done, and that he sent his son to die for me, and that I could be saved also. On April 28, 1970, at 9:10 p.m., I asked Christ into my life to forgive me of my wrongdoings and to be my personal savior. I have the same happiness as before, but my outlook is different. My family back east and the state of shock over the change in me. I have peace of mind, knowing that all my wrongdoings are forgiven, but best of all, I have eternal life.
This is Ken, draft one. Kent? Okay, T.
The plot began to thicken when I was in high school, so I'll start there. Looking back to that time, I think I'd have to say that my life centered around three things: football, fine honeys, and fooling around. And I was doing well in each area. I had about 7 football scholarships, was going with a real fine girl, and when it came to fooling around, I was absolutely disconnected. As a result, school was just a means to reach those ends. I felt the best way through school was the easiest way, and that was to cheat. And so I cheated. I devised the best methods of cheating I possibly could. And no, I won't tell them to you. But as a result, I got good grades and my parents were blessed. I have 2 older brothers. One got in a lot of trouble in high school and just barely got out. He's still in a lot of trouble today. The other got kicked out of high school and finally graduated through a military school. So when I came along, I was the apple of my parents' eye, so to speak. Then one day, just 6 weeks before graduation, when I had already received my cap and gowns, I got caught cheating. Since this was the second time that semester, I received an F in a course, was dropped from graduation, and told that I had to make it up the following year in school or take summer school. Well, I hit bottom. I couldn't face anyone, my friends, my girl, my parents, and I could just see all those scholarships going out the window. That night, after dinner, I told my parents. It about broke my mother's heart. The hurt I caused her was only deepened by the embarrassment, because just 2 weeks before, 2 months before, she was in the principal's office and had promised that I would never cheat again. So in the midst of this hurt, embarrassment, bitterness, fear, and helplessness that was in our home that night, I went up to my room, got on my knees, and began to pray, really for the first time in my life. I had learned from church that Jesus Christ was God's Son, who had died for my sins to give me both an abundant life and eternal life. I knew I was a sinner and had blown it royally, and so I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life, not just to get me out of the mess I was in, but to take the control of my life and make me the kind of man he wanted me to be. Well, that second, he entered my life, as he promised. When I got off my knees, I felt the pressure had been lifted off my shoulders and an inner calmness that everything was going to work out. Since that lonely night in my bedroom, I've walked into several other problem situations. Situations that often are bigger than I am, but they are never bigger than my God. Because he cares for me, he either works out the situation or empowers me to cope with it. The value of that kind of stability cannot be measured, but the winner's stability is a great benefit. I think I'd have to say that the greatest benefit is knowing that I have eternal life.
Okay. I lost track of the time when I was listening, but I think it was about 4 minutes. So we've got room to cut back a little bit.
Okay.
I'd like to change the sequence a little. It's very good just the way it is, you know, and it'll do the job. But I think that the most bite that you've got in this thing is that graduation drop incident.
Mm-hmm.
And I think I'd start right out with that. Jump right into that and say, as I think back on my life, well, you might start out with just a little general stuff, like where you're born, where you grew up, or something like that, just to kind of get the flow of talk going.
Mm-hmm.
And then say, as I think back in high school, no question about what sticks out in my mind there. It was a week before graduation, and I was caught cheating, and I'd been caught once before, and that meant that, you know, and go into that. Just right away, pow, you've got their attention, you've got them in the palm of your hand. And then do a little bit of a flashback from there. Back to school was really a means to an end, and that whole business that you had just prior to this graduation incident. The plot thickened. We'll just drop that as an opening. Just go on this other. There are two very minor things I'm going to mention here, but it could cause trouble with the right person. And the rest of you listening in can pick this up. There are certain things that if we state them dogmatically, the skeptic can say, how do you know? One of them is the entrance, that second Christ entered my life. So the way we do it, what most people say, you've said it more creatively than usually this comes up. Usually it's said, I know right then that Christ came into my heart. You know, the skeptic can say, how do you know? So we don't give him that opening. So we just say, I invited Christ into my life. and then tell the benefits. And they can draw the conclusion as to whether or not something happens. That we'll leave that with them. Can't be measured. I've forgotten with what context that was. But the skeptic could say, I think it can be measured, or he can just... Really, all we're trying to say there is, this is the value to me personally. So we won't talk about measurements, we'll just talk about the intrinsic value to you as a person. But that's an excellent draft. Go back through because of time length and see if there's anything in there that you can say in fewer words but still communicate the thought. But the way you say it comes across very conversational and really communicates. So let's whittle it back and make these two or three adjustments.
This is Kent, draft 2.
I grew up in San Gabriel and went to San Gabriel High School. When I think back to that time, there is no doubt what stands out in my mind. Just before graduation my senior year, I was caught cheating for the second time, and as a result, dropped from the graduation list. That experience had profound repercussions. I have two older brothers. One got in a lot of trouble in high school, and the other finally had to go to military school in order to graduate. Then I came along. My life was basically centered around three things: football, fine honeys, and fooling around. I did well in football, and had been offered several scholarships, was going with a real fine girl, and was pretty disconnected when it came to fooling around. As a result, school was just a means to reach those ends. Therefore, I felt the best way through school was the easiest, and that was to cheat. So I devised the best methods of cheating possible. And as a result, I got good grades in school. My parents were blessed. I was more like the apple of my parents' eye. Then at the end of my senior year, just 6 weeks before graduation, when we already had our cap and gowns and announcements, I was caught cheating. Since this was the second time in one semester, I received an F in the course, was dropped from the graduation list, and told that I had to go to school the next year in order to graduate. Well, I hit bottom. I couldn't face my girl, my friends, or my parents, and I could see the scholarships just going out the window. That night, after dinner, I told my parents. It about broke my mother's heart. And what made matters worse was the fact that just 2 months earlier, she sat in the principal's office and guaranteed that I would never cheat again. So in the midst of the hurt, embarrassment, bitterness, fear, and helplessness that was in our home that night, I went up to my room, got on my knees, and began to pray, really for the first time. I had learned from church that Jesus Christ was God's Son who had died for my sins to give me both abundant life and eternal life. I knew I was a sinner and had really blown it, and so I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life, not just to get me out of the mess I was in, but to take the control of my whole life and begin to make me the kind of man that he wanted me to be. When I got off my knees, I felt the pressure had been lifted off my shoulders and an inner calmness that everything was going to work out. Since that lonely night in my bedroom, I've grown much in my relationship with Jesus Christ, and I've encountered several other problem situations since then. Situations that are often bigger than I am, but they are never bigger than my God. Because He loves me, He either works out the situation or empowers me to cope with it. The benefit of that kind of stability is fabulous, but as great as it is, I think I'd have to say that the greatest benefit of my relationship with Christ is knowing I have eternal life.
Oh, man, that's really going. That's good. I just got a few suggestions that'll put a little more gloss to the polish here. It ran right at 3 minutes. And it won't hurt if we delete just a little more. It won't hurt a thing. Where you say I was the apple of her eye or something.
Yeah.
Right immediately following that, I think that we can not
I think we will do better if we do not repeat the graduation incident. We're covering about the same ground, so we could say something like, and so I was the apple of her eye, but I ended up in this problem with no graduation and having to go back to school. You know, I'm not saying that well, but and you can say it a lot better. But just a quickie summary.
He was up with Ben, as I mentioned, the cheating episode.
Oh, yeah, great. I like that.
Is that about the same thing you were doing with us, tying two together?
Yeah, but then, as I mentioned, the cheating episode. Ooh, I like that. Now, right at the prayer, you lifted your head and then you said something like that you knew everything would work out. Let's communicate that this was a permanent take that happened right there, not one incident. And I found that this has been a permanent solution, something like that.
Okay.
Why don't you rewrite the after? Since it's hard to follow all those, you know. work on just the two or three minute things in the before and the how.
Mm-hmm.
I feel that the before and the how are done with those minor, very minor additions or corrections. But I'd like to see us do a couple more things to that after to put it up to the caliber of what the before and the how
is. I've already changed the tense to them. You're suggesting, is there anything else you want me to do besides rewrite it?
Well, as we go over it, there'll be a few more adjustments in the after. And I think it'll be easier to work on if you just quickly rewrite that. This is Kent, third draft, and we're just wrapping up the after. Okay, let's hear the after, what we've got.
I'm going to start a little bit here in the how.
Fine.
Because I dropped this other part.
Okay, that's fine.
I knew I was a sinner and had blown it royally, and so I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life, not just to get me out of the mess, but to take the control of my life and to begin to make me the kind of man he wants me to be. Since that night in my bedroom, I've grown much in my relationship with Christ, and have encountered several other problem situations since then. Situations that have often been bigger than I am, but they have never been bigger than my God. And since He is always with me, He either works out the situation or empowers me to cope with it. The benefit of that kind of stability is fabulous. But as great as it is, I think I'd have to say that the greatest benefit of my relationship with Christ is knowing that I have eternal life.
Okay. We're going to shorten it even more. These are the issues that we have recorded in the after, that I have grown in my relationship to Him.
Mm-hmm.
I feel that's getting on perhaps on another testimony, that as I have encountered problems, He has helped me.
Mm-hmm.
That's a pretty good one for the non-Christian.
Mm-hmm.
I have never, let's see, what was that right in there? Why did I write, I have never?
Situations that have often been bigger than I am, but they have never been bigger than my God.
Okay. They have never been bigger than God, and that He either works things out or empowers you. That'd be the fourth one. Okay, let's whittle it down to about two of those. And,
big kind of umbrella.
Oh, so stability is really a big umbrella. So
cross out growing.
Why don't we, the growing in relationship, I think mm-hmm. we ought to drop that. Facing problems is, that's pretty fair.
Mm-hmm.
Now, His enabling us, or, you know, that two-prong thing, I think that may be too complex for a closing last thing. We don't want to cloud the issue anymore.
Mm-hmm.
We want to just
okay. How He handles it.
So God has helped me with problems in life. He has given me stability, but the greatest benefit is I know I have eternal life. Sort of a quick something like that. Now don't let me talk you out of good material.
Say that again, will you?
That he has helped me to encounter problems effectively, that I have a new stability in my life I did not have before, but the greatest benefit is I know I have eternal life. Kind of 1, 2, 3. How does that sound to you? That,
you want it just that concise?
Uh-huh. We're right at 3 minutes, and if you do that, you'll be down to about 2.5 minutes, and it'll be perfect length. Now, one thing that you've got going for you, you've worked on all this material, and when you want to plug in additional material,
depending on where they are and what they
need, where they are, who they are, then you can plug in any of this material. Mm-hmm.
When you prepare a guy for a testimony like this, what situation do you envision him speaking to?
One-on-one. To one other person. Rather than a group. You mean how he will use it? Right. So if you'll do that and put it on a 3x5, we'll be ready to go.
My name is Kent Tucker. I was raised in San Gabriel and went to San Gabriel High School. And when I think back to that time, there's no doubt as to what stands out in my mind. Just 6 weeks before graduation, my senior year, when I had my cap, gowns, the announcements were out, I got caught cheating for the second time in one course. As a result, I was not allowed to graduate from high school. And I was told I had to go to summer school in order to graduate. Well, that event had profound repercussions in my life. I have two older brothers. One of them had a lot of trouble in high school and is still having troubles today. The other also got in a lot of trouble in high school and eventually had to go to a military school in order to graduate. And then I came along. I think the three things that characterized my life at that time were football, fine honeys, and fooling around. By the time I was a senior, I had received several football scholarships. I was going with a really fine girl, and I was pretty disconnected when it came to fooling around. As a result, I felt that the best way through school would be the easiest way, and that was to cheat. School was just a means to the end of these three things. And so the best way through school was the easiest, and that was to cheat. And so cheat I did. I devised the best possible methods of cheating you can imagine, and no, I won't tell you what they were. But I ended up getting good grades. That blessed my parents. I was, so to speak, the apple of my parents' eye. But then, as I mentioned, the cheating episode. And with that, I hit bottom. I couldn't face anyone. My girl, my friends, my parents. I remember that night after dinner when I first told my parents. It about broke my mother's heart. And what made matters worse was that just 2 months earlier, she had been in the boys' vice principal's office and guaranteed them that I would never cheat again. And so with the atmosphere of hurt, embarrassment, helplessness, despair that characterized my home that night, I went up to my room, got on my knees, and began to pray, really for the first time. I had learned from church that Jesus Christ was God's Son who had died for my sins to give me eternal life. Well, I knew I was a sinner, and I had especially blown it in this situation. And so I asked Jesus Christ to come into my life, not just to get me out of the mess I was in, but to take control of my whole life and begin to make me the kind of man that He wants me to be. Since that first night on my knees, since that night in my bedroom, Christ has enabled me to encounter several other problem situations with confidence. There's a new stability that characterizes my life, but I think I'd have to say that the greatest benefit of knowing Jesus Christ is knowing that I have eternal life.
heard it said that unless a person has lived a very wicked and spectacular life,
his testimony of his conversion to Christ will lack contrast between what he was before Christ came in his life and after. But this isn't necessarily so, at least in my experience. Or, though I, like the young ruler in the New Testament who came to Jesus, who had kept all the commandments from his youth up, I still was an alienated, destitute sinner before God. And the change that came to me when Christ came into my life was radical and sweeping. I was born and raised in a home that was not only religious, but Christ-centered. Dad and mother were both devout believers and lived consistent godly lives before the family. My father, having come from the old country, ruled his home with an iron hand. We had regular periods of family devotion. We were expected to observe the Sabbath strictly. We were not permitted to participate in any worldly amusements. And we were taken to church both Sunday morning and evening. As a result of my parental guidance, I became deeply involved in the life of the church. The church was the place where I found my friends and made my social contacts. And I became deeply saturated with, quote, churchianity. But in it all, I somehow sensed that I was a total stranger to Jesus Christ, even though I believed wholeheartedly in him as an incomparable figure of history. In my more sober moments, that may sound like I've been out the night before. we can change that. The Spirit of God made me see that while I was deeply involved with the church, I did not have life in Christ. And Dad and Mother, of course, realized this too, and they prayed for me faithfully and often talked to me about my spiritual need. And my stock answer to these inquiries of my parents was that I could match my life against any of the so-called Christians in the church and come out with flying colors. I read the Bible faithfully every day, not because I loved it, but because I had promised my father I would do it. I prayed every morning and evening, not because it was meaningful to me, but because I was told it was right. And in spite of all my protests and my self-righteous attitudes, I knew deep in my heart that I was without Christ. At the age of 17, our church united together with a dozen or more churches in our community and sponsored a united evangelistic campaign with a prominent evangelist. And I attended the meetings not because I enjoyed the preaching, which I definitely didn't, but because hundreds of other young people were there and it was an excellent opportunity to make new social contacts. But it wasn't long before I got under conviction of sin. The Bible laid my heart bare before my very eyes, and I saw as never before that all of my self-righteousness and churchianity was as unclean rags before the eyes of a holy God. And my sense of guilt became so acute that I made up my mind that I wouldn't attend any more of the meetings. But somehow I just couldn't stay away. One night as I left for the service with a friend of mine, I jokingly said to my parents as I went out the door, "Well, Dad and Mother, Dad and Mom, tonight Ed and I are going to get saved." It was said in cynicism and ridicule, but on the other hand, I knew that it was my deepest and most urgent need. After a simple gospel message that evening, the evangelist asked all who wanted to accept Christ to leave their seats and enter a room at the side of the sanctuary where a personal worker would counsel with them. And I was one of the scores and scores who felt that they couldn't live another minute without Jesus Christ. And so I found myself in the throng moving into the side room. However, there were so many inquirers that there weren't enough personal workers to go around. And no one approached me, so I simply knelt down alongside a chair. And I recall the overwhelming sense of confusion about what I ought to do. I didn't really know the plan of salvation, and my grasp of Bible doctrine was very, very elementary. But then I recalled the words of Jesus, "He that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." So I decided to come to Jesus just as I was, sinful, confused, ignorant, unworthy, and I told him that I was coming to him for salvation, and I simply trusted him to become my sin bearer. And when I finished that transaction, the peace of God came to my heart, and I felt that in Christ I was accepted. There was no dramatic, overwhelming emotional experience, just a deep, quiet sense of well-being. I hurried home and burst into the living room and made my first testimony to Mother and Dad, and my words were something like this: Mom and Dad, I came to Christ tonight, and I'm real happy about it. There were no gross outward sins that I had to give up. Now, this may be a controversial thing here.
Okay, keep going.
The change was more inward than outward. I found my inner life revolutionized. And the Word of God became unspeakably precious to me, and I found myself carrying it in my pocket wherever I went. Prayer became conversation with God, not mere duty. I found great delight in telling my friends of my newfound experience in Christ. I became greatly concerned for their salvation and used every opportunity to speak to them about their need. Indeed, there was a radical transformation in my attitudes toward everything and everyone. And that awful sense of enmity with God gave place to peace. The inner fears and doubts that once plagued me were replaced by joyful faith and confidence in God. It was truly a roundabout face experience in my life. The years have not diminished this joy in Christ. That is not to say, of course, that there have not been battles and struggles and even defeats. There have been times of stress when faith has wavered. But even then, we've sensed the undergirding of His strength. Perhaps the greatest source of strength through the years has been feeding on the Word of God and prayer. And this has become such an established pattern in my life that I can honestly almost predict with certainty that when my feeding on the Word lags and prayer is neglected, that fellowship with God is interrupted. When, on the other hand, we are digging deeply in God's Word and listening to God through it, and when personal communion with God is kept fresh, there is daily blessing and victory. Only one who is a believer can look back on life and see how utterly dismal and meaningless life is without the Savior. This is a difficult preacher type of application.
That how? It's just the way you came across really moved me.
Fantastic. Yeah. Okay, all through with what you have written.
That's
there?
It. That's okay. It. All but the offering.
Okay, we'll take that later.
Did you notice the time?
I forgot to push the button on the time. I would guess about 8 minutes would be my guess.
That long?
But there's no problem. The thing to do is just write and not restrict yourself, and then we can start working on it. It is the place where you are the strongest, and it's just the way we want it, is in the how. Let's see. Well, the whole matter of that you are praying morning and evening, that you're reading your Bible daily. You're talking about your whole inner being was... Something like I said was out of tune with him, however. The fact you went to those meetings. Now, here's what you want to do. Do you have any scrap paper there?
Yeah.
You can just jot some. I have some extra pads of scrap paper here.
I jotted down the back here.
Here, let me just give you a stack of this. So we can use some of those up.
I wasn't going to come in until your sermon was over.
Well, you missed the offering, too.
Okay, where you talk about going to this special meeting and you only went there for social contacts, we can abbreviate a little bit there on the type of meeting and so forth. You can just say very briefly what it was, but put the emphasis on you went there for the social contacts.
No.
The fact of guilt, I like that. You're going out the door and saying, tonight, so-and-so and I are going to get saved. The meeting, how that took place, kneeling by the chair. Look through the how, you know, your actual commitment to Christ. Look through with the idea of, how can I condense this just a little bit but still tell the same graphic story? The how section of your testimony is all but done. It's just a matter of looking through and seeing, now could I condense it a little bit? But that is fantastic. The content is just, it just grips you when you hear that. It's so genuine, so real. Now, a thing you haven't had the benefit of hearing is on the after, we are very brief on the after.
That's right.
And so, I think that I wouldn't even include what you said to your parents when you went home. I think I would leave that out. And jot down what you feel some of your current benefits are of having Christ in your life. Is it stability? Is it peace in your heart? Is it purposefulness? Is it a closeness to God? Is it... Make you a little list of the things which impress you as being current benefits. Then select two of those which you think will be most appealing to the unchurched person. And so, the way your testimony might end, I won't say it, be able to say it as well as you did, but it'd be something like, and so I knelt by that chair and I told God I wanted Christ in my life right now and I wanted eternal life. And now as a Christian, the benefits that I see day after day are stability and peace in my heart in spite of circumstances. But the greatest benefit is I know I have eternal life. So that's how brief we're doing the after. Just one or two things. And in almost every case, the issue of eternal life needs to be there. That's what we want to leave ringing in their ears. That is the whole point of our confrontation with the individual. The testimony is not a convincing tool, but the testimony is a stepping stone into an evangelistic Bible study or going through a pamphlet like Four Spiritual Laws or Steps to Peace with God or something. Okay. Why don't you work on the how and the after and make those adjustments, and then we'll the next time around we'll go to work on the before.
I grew up in a small Oklahoma farm town. Small though it was, we had the second largest zinc smelter in the world, which provided us with our share of air pollution. My parents owned a chicken hatchery in which I spent many hours. A special remembrance was the morning when the chickens hatched and were taken out of the incubator. As I stood watching, Daddy would pick up 10 to 12 cheeping baby chicks in his large hands and cuddle them softly around my neck. This and similar experiences gave me a confidence of my parents' love. Being an only child, school was a fun time for me, for it meant new friends and many things to do. On the other hand, there were the fears of what if I didn't do well, and what if people don't like me, and what if my parents find out some of the things I'm doing. During these school years, I recall visiting different churches with various friends. The idea that clearly stuck with me was that there were things in my life which displeased God, and there was a penalty to pay in result. Many times I feared this penalty. Due to this fear, I was drawn to attend church more, hoping that I wouldn't turn out too bad. Finally, one Easter, I took a church membership class. The minister explained clearly from Scripture that Jesus Christ had died to pay the penalty for my sin, and that if I accepted Jesus, I would be totally forgiven. The following Sunday, I remember standing before the whole church and saying with all my heart, I believe that Jesus is God's Son, and I accept Him as my personal Savior. There was a real confidence that when I died, I would go to heaven. Somewhat later, I was in a Christian group where we discussed what Jesus meant when He said that He had come to life, to earth, to give us life, and even abundant life. It was exciting to me as I realized that God really cared about me now as well as after I die. As I've gotten to know Him as a daily friend, I've found that He gives me peace and direction. real meaning for my marriage and friendships, a richer life now, and best of all, the assurance of eternal life with Him.
Judith, that really sounds good. I especially like your before. It's so warm, and it's the air pollution, the chicks. That whole setting there is warm. On length of time, it ran about 2.5 minutes. I think you've got room to add some other things in there if you want. You were probably giving it almost at the rate that you would if you were speaking to a person. Other people tend to read more rapidly, but yours was quite natural. Under the gospel, you said something like that it stuck in my mind that something, I've forgotten how that went, but it referred to the gospel just before you communicated about some fear about being with God or something. I think I would save the... that fits there. But I would qualify this fear so that it doesn't sound as though you were emotionally off balance in your guilt or your fear, but to say something like, I had a fear of dying, not an intense obsession, but it crossed my mind and concerned me from time to time as it has others I've talked to, something like that. I like the presentation about the desire for church membership. Right there, I think you could describe some things, give some word pictures. Who taught that class? How many were there? Who did you sit by? Verbalize something that communicates the setting there somewhat. You have a longer after than most people, but I think that it's very good. So for, I would expand it another 20 seconds or even 30 seconds. I would like to see it run around 3 minutes as you read it. So you could expand the how a bit more. I wouldn't do any more to the after. You could put some more overview things in the before, where you are now and some of your interests and some of that now, what your husband does. Give that some thought. So let's try to expand it another 20 seconds anyway. But it sounds very, very good, and it would be very satisfactory to.
Prior to college, most of my life was spent in two small California towns. One in Central California, which sounds more like a disease than a city, is called Tehachapi. The other was in Southern California, a town called Hemet. Our family's moves were caused by the fact that my father was in school administration and progressed from principal to superintendent. I don't know if my brother and sister experienced the frustrations I did, but a problem with having a superintendent as a father is that if I ever goofed off at school or got into any trouble, he found out about it, whether I wanted him to or not. I think what caused my frustration was the fact that because of my parents' strong religious convictions and lies to back those convictions, I found myself leading a double life, one at home and one at school. And believe me, I kept up with, and even sometimes surpassed, the guys at school in areas I'd have been ashamed for my parents to find out about. Probably the most crucial thing that happened in my younger life happened when I was at the age of 12. I remember becoming quite ill and having to go to a doctor. He took some tests and gave the shocking diagnosis, polio. I was rushed to a special hospital in nearby Riverside, California. There, after an intense week of sickness, I was transferred to a hospital where I received 4 months of therapy. The polio had weakened me all over, but my right side had been the worst hit. My mom told me later that the physical therapist had said to her, with crossed fingers, "I hope he'll be able to walk." Well, teenagers have a knack of taking a challenge, and slowly I made it on my feet. The results didn't come immediately. I actually had to go through 2 surgeries before I could make it to where I am today. In all of this, my parents' love, provision, and prayers were with me, and yet my double life continued. I remember, even with my religious background, I was embarrassed whenever religion was brought up. I guess it's just because it wasn't real to me. In fact, it wasn't until later in my teens that I gave any significant thought to religion. I remember one day resting on my bed and thinking, "Why am I here on this earth? What is my purpose in life?" In answer to those questions, thoughts from my church background and things I had learned from my parents about the Bible came to my mind. It came clear to me what Jesus was really all about. I knew I had done things that displeased God, but didn't know what to do until now. The facts that came clear to me were that Jesus died to take care of the result of my sin, which was separation from God, and bring me into a right relationship with God. I asked him to take over my life and give me forgiveness. The thing I've found since then is a peaceful assurance of my relationship with God and a complete turnaround in my relationship to people. I find I enjoy people much more and being involved with them. However, I'd say the most significant fact I have realized is knowing I have eternal life.
Well, Ken, that's really excellent work, and you may have timed it as well. I got 3 minutes and 55 seconds on that. You could still even make it shorter and be all right, so we'll see with a few adjustments here how you come out. These suggestions I have are very small and insignificant, and yet they will add some polish to it. One thing that you can look for through there, I've only spotted a couple of actual examples of it, but where it sounds, instead of conversational, will tend to sound as though you're giving this as an oration, like the shocking diagnosis, polio. Now, that would be an excellent way to deliver that as a part of a talk in front of a group, and would be outstanding and be exactly right. I feel it's a little overpowering for a one-on-one. So you can just make that less oratorical or literary, or however we might say it. Just a little earlier than that, you said, "from the fact such and such." I've forgotten how that goes exactly there. But that also had that same ring to it. I really liked what you're talking about, and yet my double life continued. It was not real to me. All of that comes across very sincere, very much from your heart. It's excellent. You say, "later in my teens." I would generalize that more, not put an age on that. That was where you were lying on your bed thinking about what life is all about. But you could say something like, after I'd pretty much recovered from my operations concerning this polio situation, and back to a fairly normal type of existence, I was just lying on my bed thinking, and I was wondering what life was really all about. So something like that, but let's not give it a definite time. As you get into the gospel, it may not be clear to the listener how you realized the gospel. You did say earlier that from your background in church and your family and all of this, such and such, but that particular thought isn't tied in close enough. So the gospel is sounding just intending to sound just a little bit preachy, so plow in some personal pronouns into that section and see if you can communicate how you realized these things concerning the gospel. Everything else sounds great. I would really like to hear one more draft on this. It's probably done, but I would really like to hear one more draft and see how it sounds. This is Ken, draft one.
I had a pretty average childhood. My parents took me to church with them until I was about the fifth grade. Then they stopped going to church, and my interest fell off. I went to college, but found no answers there. I got discouraged with college and left. After a while, I decided I'd better join the service and get that over with. So I joined the Air Force to see if there was a job that I could find that would be satisfying to me. After being in the service for a while, I still felt life was a waste. I was at a base in Mississippi for a while, and everybody there in the section where I worked was being sent over to Vietnam. So I was just waiting around to go. I'd figure I'd get sent there, get killed, and that would be it. It'd be all over. One day I did get orders for overseas, but it was for Okinawa. I couldn't figure out then how I had lucked out. Went to Okinawa, and I'd been there for about 2 months. And a couple of guys came around to the barracks I lived in one night. They were just walking through the barracks, talking with anybody they saw. They said they wanted to talk about Christianity, so I decided to listen to them for a while. One of them asked me what a Christian was. I remember telling him it was a person who believed in God. Then he showed me in the Bible that I was close, but not really quite right. He let me see where Christ was, what Christianity was all about. He showed me in Romans 5:8 that Christ died for me, and because of that, I could have fellowship with God and eternal life if I wanted them. It was really up to me. He pointed out in Romans 10:9 and 10 that if I believed in my heart that Jesus was my Savior and would confess that, I would be saved because of God's love for me. I had a bad habit of putting things off, so I thought I better do it that night. And that night I asked Christ to come into my life and take over. After becoming a Christian, I was fortunate enough to get involved right away in a group of Bible studies. It really showed me how all the things I'd been confused about were clearly revealed in the Bible if I would just take the time to look. After leaving the service, I now realize that life was at its best when God was allowed to control it. I had turned my life over to God, and He had started doing great things in it. A kid who couldn't make it in college before was suddenly making a high average. The Lord was proving He could change a life. I was worried about marrying the wrong girl, but when I finally gave that over to God, He gave me the perfect choice. God is, if I've allowed Him to be in control of my life since I became a Christian, and this has given my life the purpose that it lacked before.
Mm-hmm. Okay. That was 3 minutes and 10 seconds, and we want it read about 2:30 to 3:15. So you're all right. You're right in there. Yeah. So on length, and you were reading almost at a normal speed. Why don't you jot down just a few suggestions
okay.
and then work on those? But that's like about the third draft for most people. It's really really clear. Now, something that I forgot to listen for, and I was thinking about another angle, and just check it out. If at the beginning you bring up anything spiritual, I've forgotten, like going to church or something.
Yeah, I brought that up, that my parents took me to church.
Yeah, let's don't even say that at the beginning. You might talk about that your parents took you to church when you're in the barracks discussion.
Okay.
Then the word saved, we may want to figure out just describing what that means rather than using the word. And that was in the barracks situation. I like the whole before, your attitude, your searching. Your fear of death, or however you put that, the possibility of your death, and that'll all communicate. That you tend to put things off, so you knew you needed to do it then, and that'll work for you, because that sows a thought in his mind. Now in the after, you weren't in on this yesterday, but on that grape illustration on page 18,
mm-hmm.
We're getting off into some other grapes. We're getting off into the Bible having the answers to life, God's control, giving you wisdom in school, giving you guidance with a wife. But that doesn't mean you're not going to get a chance to say those things in your conversation with a person. It's just that we won't make those a part of the actual testimony. Because they'll say, yeah, but how does it really work in everyday life? Well, for example, and then you can bring these things in.
Be a little bit more general.
We'll make a real short after, and so your after would be something like, so right there, I prayed and invited Christ into my life. Then on the after, just make a list of the benefits you've got right now, and then figure out which of those benefits the non-Christian could identify with. So jump right up to today in your after.
I see.
I think for married people, a common one is to include what it does for your marriage. That is an open nerve today. That is an area of interest and concern in the non-Christian world. So you might say something like, so I invited Christ into my life, and since I have invited him in, life has gotten better and better. My wife has also accepted Christ. It really affects our marriage. I have stability, peace, but the greatest benefit is I know I have eternal life.
Something I can relate to.
Yeah.
I got you.
Home for me was in Dickinson, Texas, just south of Houston. My home life was good, although I was sick a lot with asthma as a child. During high school, I began to search for meaning in life, but found no help. I was lonely, and things that I did that were wrong really seemed to close in on me and suppress my mind. I played all kinds of sports, and football was number one in my life. Even some success in the area of sports brought no lasting satisfaction for me, and I was still empty and restless. After graduation from high school, I had some money available through scholarships to attend college, and I chose Murray State in Tishomingo, Oklahoma. I again pursued football and track, but this lonely feeling was still present. Matters were getting worse for me inwardly, and after a year and a half, I transferred to Oklahoma State University and began to go out for football there, hoping for a scholarship. Having received an injury the previous season, I did not do well in spring training, but I did meet an impressive fellow by the name of Jack Hope. Jack was an outgoing, fun-loving individual whose life was strikingly different from anyone I'd ever met. He became a buddy to me, took me places with him, and introduced me to guys and gals that were friends of his. During this time, he shared several verses from the Bible with me. One of these defined what a Christian was. This was news to me, but it stated that a Christian was one who had received Jesus Christ. I had not done this, but I wanted to know how to do so. I discovered that one does this by asking Jesus Christ to come into his life. I did this one night several weeks later after much inward struggle. He did so that night, and the guilt of all my wrongdoings went away. I noticed changes in my life immediately. One of these was an almost mysterious change in my attitude. I began to think positive and look for the better side of life. Another thing were prayers of mine were being answered. This was truly a new experience. Basically, the greatest thing today is his presence with me to enrich and strengthen my life. He does give abundant life.
That is really terrific. I like the whole thing. One small suggestion at the beginning would be the things that I did wrong, not just the things that were wrong. Then
I like empty, restless, lonely. The description of Jack Holt is very good. One thing on down there that could be questionable for a skeptic is we say, he did enter my life that night. That can be argued, or at least can cause a little question. So a safer way to do that type of thing is to say, when Christ entered my life that night, such and such happened. The answers to prayer is good. Then at the very ending, say something that has to do with the eternal life as being one of the main issues. So with those adjustments, that should be ready for 3x5.
This is Jim, and it's draft number one. Somewhere during my teenage years, I began to question the Christianity which had been my environment since my birth. These questions and the growing disbelief continued to sway my thinking until by the age 20 I was agnostic in my thinking. I would have liked to believe the Christian message was true, but it seemed that I had to sacrifice intellectual principles in order to believe. After a few years in this state of mind, I had moved to a position of basic rejection concerning the message of Christ. One night in 1961, following an orchestra rehearsal, a friend and I were relaxing in a lounge with a couple of drinks. Now, the clear blue sky, Ray suddenly stated, "You know, I wish I could have you to know Christ as I know him. My life has really changed and taken on meaning since accepting Christ." My response was at first unbelief and derision. "Ray," I responded, "you're not supposed to talk about Jesus here. That's for in church. And besides, I was raised in church. I forgot more about church than you know." Ray told me that he was not talking about church, that he was only talking about Jesus Christ. Then he invited me to attend with him some campus seminars the next week with Dr. Joseph Matthews of the Faith and Life Community from the University of Texas. Dr. Matthews was different than any Christian minister I had ever known. As he talked about Christian living and the solid intellectual principles upon which the entire gospel and biblical account were based, I began to realize that as a young man, my concept of Christianity was grossly distorted. As I came to understand that the things I did or the things I didn't do were unrelated to earning my way into heaven, but that only the grace of Christ and only His atonement could bring this about, Christianity took on a new image in my mind. During those seminars, I accepted Christ. Since that point, my life has taken on a new dimension of richness as I've centered my life upon the trustworthiness of Jesus Christ. To me, Jesus Christ has become the focal point of all history. He's the focal point of my life. I do not worry about a code of rules or thou shalt nots, but yet I find with Christ as the center of the spectrum, a certain set of priorities have developed. Now some things are important and some are not. 11 years ago, Christ added my name to those who are to be called the sons of God. I didn't deserve it then, and I don't deserve it now.
Mm-hmm. Well, then, I'm not sure I kept time right. Somewhere just over 2 minutes, so we have room to expand wherever we were. Did you happen to keep time?
No, I didn't.
Okay.
I was going to time it a while ago before I came in, and I didn't.
That's okay, but anyway, we know that we have room to expand, so why don't you make just two little comments here. You have an excellent ability with words, and you really communicate. I would like to see us at the beginning get some type of cushion at the beginning, which is non-spiritual. We get to the heart of the matter quicker than we would like to. When you actually use this, you may pick and choose segments of this based on the situation, but in preparing it, we'll prepare a cushion at the front of this to get an acquaintance, so we get an acquaintance with you. It'd be interesting to know what part of the country you grew up. It'd be interesting to know how you got into your musical abilities. And like to know whether you are vocal or instrumental, or, you know, I don't know just what we might get into there. Maybe give some of the overview. Your educational background, maybe some of that. And once we've got the cushion,
I like very much this whole thing of questioning Christianity, being an agnostic, the intellectual hang-ups. I like very much the discussion with Ray in the bar. One thing we need to watch in that conversation there is that, and this is very common, anybody who has a good bit of education has had to write papers will tend to write the material in a form that's literary rather than verbal. So right there in your discussion with Ray, I've forgotten how it goes, but it comes out literary in one little spot in there. We may want to do a little word picture or something with, was it Dr. Matthews? Seems like a worthy person to, and very focal point in this business. We have two spiritual jargon phrases, grace of Christ and his atonement. So we need to reword that.
Right, I had already circled those, not knowing quite what to say there.
Okay. I feel good about it.
Okay.
We can expand the how. There is another area where we can put in a little more material. Under what conditions, if you can remember the speaker, the location, anything that would give us a view of that. Why don't you read the after, Mom? That's well done. I think we'll need to shorten the after so that the eternal life issue is unclouded. Let's don't say 11 years ago. That's one of those generalizations where some people would say, well, that isn't very long ago, and others would say, why, that's so long ago, I'm sure he's not even tuned into today. So we can take care of that through generalization. I spotted some other Christian jargon in there that I've forgotten. Just, why don't you just check out that last part for anything that could be Christian jargon. I don't know why I didn't write that now.
I realize it's not, I don't usually, like on every Thursday night when I go out in the community on this lay evangelism program, I suppose I've given my testimony, a dozen times this fall, but that's not a word in most homes I use.
Trustworthiness of Christ, yeah. That's kind of an intellectual term,
it's not a common conversational term.
Okay. So I think you have the feel on the after there, just to shorten it and simplify it. That's a good story, and it comes across. Good work, Jim. Maybe we can just do a little more polishing, another draft, and see what we come up with.